ladies, ushers, I know I got you pulling double time tonight. We are not going to have specials on these Wednesday nights. So like I said, to try to conserve some time and not make it too long for the folks across the way there. So if you, some of you men could jump up and grab the handout number 35. They should be on the tables there. And help get those handout, please. That would be a help tonight. Handout number 35. And they'll come. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate it. And go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We are nearing the end of the tunnel. We can see the light at the end. There's only 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. I was hoping to hit 100 lessons. We may not quite get there. Probably won't, but there's a bunch of them that we could still talk about. But we will keep moving through the book. And was everybody taken care of as far as the handout goes on this side right here? Okay, Brother Harold, thank you. Proverbs chapter 26. Hopefully you brought something to write with, can follow along tonight, and take notes if you need them, and that's good. Thank you, fellas, for your help. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight to have a Bible. Thank you for the truth that is in it. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to heed it, not just to listen to it and learn it, but to practice it, Lord. May these principles of wisdom be incorporated into our lives so that we can live wisely and be blessed. And thank you for putting this book together, the book of Proverbs, and showing us the contrast between people who live wisely and people who live foolishly. Help us not to live that way foolishly, please, I pray. Help me tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on the right number now because the one lesson I taught about correction of children had not been included. We didn't use a handout that night. So we are on Living Wisely Principle number 71, and we should have a review sheet coming probably in the next week, maybe next Wednesday night. So anyway, chapter 26, verse 17, you find it there. Look at it as I read out loud. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. And then 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now, if you read closely there, or listen to follow along, three times the word strife is used in those three verses. So the emphasis here is on the matter of strife. Our lesson is the wise learn to avoid strife. The wise learn to avoid strife. Maybe we should have put it, the wise learn to minimalize. There it is. Minimalize. Strife, okay? I don't know that you'll live completely without it, but we need to do the best we can to avoid it. Now, there are three verses in a short span that speak of the danger of strife and all that goes with it. The wise person learns to avoid strife if at all possible. And there are some lessons here to learn from each one of these three verses. So let's start with verse 17, number 2 on your paper here. Avoid strife by minding your own business. Avoid strife by minding your own business. Look at verse 17 one more time. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, folks, that verse is pretty self-explanatory. All right? The mental picture that is made here by using the illustration of the dog gives clear meaning to how foolish it is to involve yourself in matters that are none of your business. Who gets burnt? You do. I do. Okay? We involve ourselves in matters that don't pertain to us. Now, you know, it's one thing to get bit by a dog like my father-in-law did. He was making a visit. We went out Thursday last week. He turned 85 last month. He was up in Maine when he did. And so we didn't get to be with him at all. So we drove out after college last Thursday, came home, did some things, and left out. And we spent Friday with him. And we were home Friday night, about 9:30. I think it was Saturday morning. The next morning, he was making a visit on a lady who comes to a Sunday school class who had surgery. and she's recuperating at home, and her daughter lives with her and has these dogs, and they're big dogs, and they're rough. I don't know that John knows what kind of dogs they are. And the lady put them away, the elderly lady put them away, and then they got out. She put them away, and every time they got out, they were just, and and so finally they got out and they got on John. He tried to beat him off. They knocked him to the ground, bit him five times. Bit him in the front, bit him in the back. And then the woman's trying to get the dogs off of him and they knock her down. So now you got these two elderly people, both, I think she's 85 or 86, on the floor. And these dogs are having a heyday. And I guess he's trying to hit them with that hook. It reminded me of Brother Vineyard telling that story years ago about the bus captain at his when he was down at Windsor Hills, who was talking about, man, I've got a problem with a family that I'm visiting. They've got a wild dog who comes running out. And Brother Vineyard said, I can fix that. And so he arranged to go visiting with the guy, and he took a spray bottle, that he put bleach in it, and he put spray in. So that dog came running out. Sure enough, here came that dog, and he just... got in his eye, and that dog started running around the yard in circles with his eye on the ground. And the man came out, and the man said, what's wrong with my dog? And Brother Vineyard said, looks like he's got something in his eye. And so, I don't know. Oh, my goodness. And so, you got to be careful when you go out visiting. Man, I'm telling you, there's some... and you go into a gate where there's, don't ever lock that gate behind you. Keep that gate ajar. You may have to make a quick exit. And they started biting them. Now that's one thing to get attacked by a dog, but that's not what happens here in verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. It's like sneaking up on a sleeping dog and just reaching down and grabbing hold. Now, you're in for some trouble. You're going to get yourself bit. And that's what he said, avoid strife by minding your own business. Folks, stay out of it. If it's not your business, stay out of it. Spurgeon said this, it's number 3 on your sheet. Blessed are the peacemakers, but very far from blessed are the meddlers. That's what Spurgeon said. Blessed are the peacemakers, but very far from blessed are the meddlers. And if you and I don't watch it, we'll meddle and get ourselves bit, get ourselves in a pickle. Now, occasionally, someone might come to you in need of encouragement or advice on a particular matter, and you know attempting to help them is proper and good, but to involve yourself when not asked, unsought advice is seldom followed, usually resented. Seldom followed. To involve yourself when not asked, or to take a matter to others involving them when there was no need is extremely foolish. It's foolish. Just mind your own business. You know, in the end, you will get bitten and you'll wish to high heavens you had stayed out of the situation. Folks, who gets bit when they take a dog by the ears? The person that does it, that involves himself. So, let me tell you about a couple of situations that I have been privy to and tried to counsel people through. I'll paint you one that has happened more than once in the 37 years that I've been just serving in the ministry. A nephew or a niece or a younger brother or sister show up at your door or phone you and they need a place to stay. Why do you need a place to stay? Well, Mom and Dad, I got, and there's this tale of mistreatment and, sorrow, and I need a place to stay. Now, I'm not talking about somebody where there's physical abuse, sexual abuse. I'm not talking about, drug abuse. I'm not talking about people that come from those type situations. You may have to help somebody in that type situation. I'm talking about from a saved family, maybe a relative. Maybe it's a younger brother, maybe it's a young sibling. You're a young married couple and you got little siblings or teenage siblings and they have a falling out with Mom and Dad. And they want to stay at your house. Now, unless there has been physical or sexual abuse, you better be careful about opening your home to that, especially if it's a rebellion issue. You're not helping. Not helping. If it's a rebellion issue, you're not. Now, I'm not saying if it's an abuse issue, so I'm not talking about that. That's a different story. I'm talking about if it's a rebellion issue and there's been an argument and there's been screaming and yelling and then a kid stomps out of the house and leaves or gets in their car and they got no place to stay and they come knocking on your door. You know, the best thing you can do is get on the phone and call the parents and say so-and-so is here. Now, do you want me to bring them home or do you want to come get them? Because, see, the bottom line is, folks, the strife began between them, and it should end between them, and it's not going to help for you to involve yourself in something that you're not a part of. By the way, I'm talking about stuff that I have had to counsel people through and said to them, you probably never should have taken them in the first place. You know, and people justify taking kids in, younger brothers and sisters in, by saying, well, you know, it's better for the child to stay with me than to go over to a friend's house. No, it's better for the child to go home and get things squared away with dad and mom. Now, again, I'm qualifying this. I'm not talking about abuse. Y'all understand that, okay? We're talking about a rebellion problem, okay? You know, that's number four, follow biblical wisdom and stay out of situations that do not directly involve you. Now, if your brother or sister or your mom and dad call you and say, look, I think it might do good for so-and-so just to have a break. You want to let them, can they stay with you? That's a different story. But when mom and dad don't know where the kid is because the kid is left in anger and rebellion, and they come to your house seeking refuge, that's not your business. Okay? Stay out of it. You know, everybody wants to play the hero. You know, and be the one that brings the problem to, you know, brings the problem to a wonderful solution with everybody embracing each other and everybody embracing and singing kumbaya and putting it all back together. That's fairy tale material. That's fairy tale material. That doesn't happen in real life. It usually gets worse. Okay, now you got a mom and dad mad at you. You got a sibling upset with you for taking it and involving yourself. So just follow biblical wisdom and stay out of situations that do not directly involve you. Okay, and the same thing, the same principle applies to friends having conflict in marriage. You know, you might have a couple that is a friend of yours, and you might know his or her parents. And so this couple, you find out, is having all kinds of problems and issues with each other, and you call the parent of the spouse that, you know the parents of one of the spouses, or maybe you know the parents of both spouses, and you call the parents to, you know, let them know. That's unwise, unless there's a safety issue. Again, I qualify it with abuse is a different matter. If a person's life is in danger, involve the police. But if it's just a matter of conflict and nobody's getting hurt, you know, physically or otherwise, it would be best not to call. Well, you know, I'm just trying to help, and I believe that, you know, the best way to help is to minimize who all knows about it. And keep it to a minimum, okay? I'll give you a situation that I was privy to years ago. A dad, this husband and wife had children, and the children grew up and got married, and they, you know, cell phones, and the dad got a voicemail on his phone. It was an accidental phone call during a fight between their child and the spouse. And the dad could hear the yelling and the screaming. Now, don't look so pious. Married couples have conflicts. Maybe you don't raise your voice. I can't say that. I've raised my voice a few times over that. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But that's my flesh. Now, what's that dad going to do? He's got a voicemail where he's hearing this knockdown, drag-out fight between his child and the spouse of his child. Stay out of it. That's what I told him. Stay out of it. It was accidental. What are you going to do? Involve yourself? They weren't having fisticuffs. They probably don't appreciate you showing up. Stay out of it. And I suppose that's one of the hardest things a guy would ever have to do. But folks, look, he that passeth by, and if your son or your daughter is having a conflict with his wife or her husband, that would be right, wouldn't it? Yes, that's what's true. I have to make sure I say it right, in this day and age especially, okay? Let him work it out. Let him work it out. You can't parent your children forever. Some of you can't even let your teenagers be corrected by an adult without involving yourself. You're going to have a hard time when they get married. Just let it go. Don't involve yourself. Stay, mind your own business, okay? I'm written down here. I'm giving you instances. I've seen parents of the wife, so their daughter, involve themselves in a dispute between their daughter and her husband, only to have the daughter turn and defend her husband to the hilt and turn on her parents. And then the daughter ends up not talking to her mom and dad. Stay out of it. They're married adults. Let them work it out. Okay? If they're bopping each other, then maybe something needs to be done. But if they're just having a normal husband and wife disagreement, let them get through it. All right? That's what he's saying here. Avoid strife by minding your own business. And that's not easy to do sometimes. Okay? But I've said enough about that. We're running out of time already. Number five on your sheet here, verse 20. Avoid more strife by being one who doesn't add to it. Avoid more strife by being one who doesn't add to it. Verse number 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I can't talk tonight. I've been working on my Spanish. That's why I'm having a hard time. Now, si, senor. Okay. Aqua. Where's the aqua? That's all. Ryan, you got to tell me, what's the word for bottled? Bottled. Like bottled water. Aqua. Bodega. Oh, yeah. Okay. Bottled water. That'll work. So, amen. Yeah. Just don't drink the water. Now, this is another easily understood analogy that's used in this verse. The wood is used to represent the talebearer. The fire represents the strife. Strife, number six, strife is extended when it is passed from one person to the next. And when it is extended, it is usually increased. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Don't add fuel to the fire. I think we've talked about this before. You've all probably played that game called telephone, where you have 9 or 10 people sitting in a row in chairs. And at this end, the guy says a simple sentence to the person here, and they pass it down. And by the time it reaches the 10th person, it is nowhere near where it started. Nowhere near. Because people don't listen carefully. And then they just kind of make up something to add to it. And before you know it, it turns into a huge, big thing. So just do not, number seven, do not be drawn into strife between others by commenting on something that doesn't involve you. Okay, that's wood to a fire. That's wood to strife. Don't be drawn into strife between others by commenting on something that doesn't involve you. Look, let me give you a personal illustration. I'm not going to give you names, but I have been burned by commenting to one man about strife that he had with another. And you know what I should have said? Nothing. But I commented on, he was talking to me about his strife that he had with another brother that was a mutual friend of both of ours. And I made a comment in response to what he said. And the comment got back to the other guy, but it wasn't the exact comment I made. It was added to. Now you got, how are you now? What Brother Angel said. Brother Angel needs to keep his mouth shut. And so do you. And I'm learning. Today on the phone, a younger pastor called me today from out in Iowa, and he had some concerns and conversation. He said, what do you think about what that brother said? And, you know, and thankfully, maybe it was the preparation for this lesson. You know what? I shouldn't comment on that because I don't know how he said it and what he means by it. So I'm not, no comment. Hey, I got it right for once. So just be careful. Verse number 21 is the next one, okay? Avoid more strife by being one who doesn't add to it, okay? Look, I guess I could say this. Look, you're going to get a call from your son, and maybe who's married, and you know, and maybe in the course of just frustration or aggravation, he says something that he's frustrated about his wife, or vice versa. Your daughter is frustrated about something about her husband. Folks, don't comment. Let it go. Or if you say something positive. My wife says to me, my dad loves you more than he loves me. Because John has never said a negative word about me, ever. Ever. In times when Joyce hasn't understood things that I've done or said, maybe mentioned it to her dad, he has never, ever said, well, I wasn't very smart. Now, he could have, but never has. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. All right? Number 8 on verse number 21, avoid being one who starts strife. So you got to mind your own business. Don't add to strife that's already in existence between other people. And then avoid being one who starts strife. Look at verse 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, the illustration is clear. Kindling is used to start a fire. Okay? You know, that wood stove that we use in the wintertime, usually crank that thing up most days in the winter, and I always use kindling to get the fire started. Kindling is used to start a fire. Angry people start strife. Look at what it says. And so is a contentious man to kindle strife. That's 9 and 10 on your paper here. Kindling is used to start a fire. Angry people start strife. All right? So be careful about being the one that starts it. Coals are to burning coals. What happens when the coal, when the coal is put on top of the coals that are already hot? It, years ago, Ray and I were making a visit. Some of you heard this, but some of you not. It's worth hearing, okay? There was this guy from Taiwan who was visiting the old church auditorium, okay? And he actually had won, I think, the silver medal for the Taiwan swim team, gold in the Olympics. And he was living here in the area, and he was coming to our church on Sunday morning, and then he faded away, and we went by to see him. He lived right over here. I can still remember the place where we went, over here, on past 102, past the police station there. And so it's wintertime, and he's got some charcoal. Was it charcoal? Just a fireplace, right. So, you know, we're trying to encourage him about how, you know, when you come to church, it's like fellowship and it does you good. And Ray gets up and he takes the tongs and he pulls a coal off of the fire and sets it over here on the bricks by itself. And he's trying to make a point that, you know, that fire's going to go out. So he said to that fella, what's going to happen if I set this coal over here by itself? And he went, oh, burn the house down. You know, and Ray's trying to be real serious, and I did what you just did. I just laughed out loud. he was plugged in, man. He had it. He was burned the house down. He never got the illustration. I don't think he ever didn't get it. But this is what you understand what the Bible is saying here. Now, listen to these verses. We won't turn to them. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. 29:21, an angry man stirreth up strife. Folks, you kind of get the idea throughout the book of Proverbs, angry people start strife. You know, there was a fellow here years ago, not here anymore, and in every area of his life, when I'd get to talking to him, in every area of his life there was strife. Strife at home, strife at work, strife with this person, strife with neighbors. Strife. It dawned on me one day. He's an angry man. Angry people create strife, start strife. I mean, if you do a 360 in your life and you got strife on every hand, you know, check out your heart. What's going on? So he's saying here, avoid being one who starts strife. Number 11 on your sheet, stirring up strife is characteristic of an anger. I think I've already said that. Number 11. Number 12. Okay, stirring up strife is a characteristic of an angry man. Number 11. Number 12. Wherever he is quarreling begins, or being already started, it is fanned to a fiercer flame. That's the angry man. So he's either starting it, or he's adding to it because he's got anger in his heart. All right, so that's it. That's all we're going to say. Look, just wise people learn to avoid strife. And folks, if you can do that, you'll be a lot happier in life. A lot happier. Now, number 72. And we'll be done for tonight. Number 72 is found in verses 24 through 26. Follow along. Look at verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. Whoa. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Here's your lesson, number 72. The wise know the danger of hidden hatred. Hidden hatred. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. Folks, I think I put it on number 14 here. Deceitfulness is akin to being satanic. All right? We've gone through this over and over again. Deceit has been a tool of Satan against humans for all of time. Remember the Garden of Eden. For humans to fall into being deceitful is to be like Satan. And the truth of the matter is, the seeds of deceit are in the heart of every one of us. Jesus said that himself. He identified deceit as being within the heart of man. So the potential is there for you and I to be deceitful. Now here's this one. Deceitfulness becomes especially harmful when it is used to cover hatred. Deceitfulness becomes especially harmful when it is used to cover hatred. By the way, isn't that what Satan did? He hates God. But he came across as a smooth talker to Eve. And boom, the forbidden fruit was eaten. The wise man condemns covering hatred with deceit. And by that, what he means is, people use deceit to cover hatred of someone by professing a friendliness with them. But that friendliness is a rouge. That friendliness is only a lure to lure the person into harm's way with the intention of hurting them. Let me give you a Bible example. Absalom runs David, his father, off the throne of Israel. While Absalom becomes king, de facto, not really king, but when Absalom becomes king, appointed by himself, he makes Amasa his secretary of defense. Joab stayed with David. Now, was Joab right in staying with David? Yes. But Joab was a cruel man. He's a hard man. And he killed Absalom after David asked the men to be lenient with Absalom. Remember that? He said, speak kindly, deal gently with the young man for my sake. Everybody heard that, including Joab. And when that man found Absalom hanging from the tree and came and told Joab, man, Absalom's hanging from this hair by the forks of a tree over here. And Joab said, did you kill him? He said, no. You heard what the king said. And Joab went right over there and killed him. Joab's got a cruel... I mean, he was right in sticking with David, but he had a cruel heart. So now Absalom's dead. He's been reestablished on the throne. David reaches out to Amasa. He's done with Joab. And he wants to make Amasa captain of the host in place of Joab. And Joab got wind of it. And he arranged for a meeting with Amasa. And he pretended to be friendly. And he went to embrace him. And the Bible says he took him by the beard. I think he just kind of put his hand up on his face. And you know, in a act of kindness, and hidden behind his back, he had a sword. You've read the story. And Amasa didn't see it. Wasn't paying attention. And when Joab hugged him, he stabbed him. Right under the fifth rib. Killed him. Left him wallowing in his own blood in the highway. Joab used deceit to cover his hatred for Amasa. And then killed him. Hatred covered by deceit is a wicked practice. And the wise man condemned it here. And by the way, folks, it's not just Bible examples. You know what? Do yourself a favor. Find the book. And by the way, thanks for buying Brother Grady's books. I took him for just a sandwich over here at Baker Square after church Sunday night. He actually got breakfast and I had a salad. And he said, man, he said, I can't believe it. He said, you know, the people really bought the books. And I have not started into my copy yet because I've got about two other books going right now. And I'll get back into it. I'll get into it. But do yourself a favor. Find the book called Peace Child. If you've never read it, Peace Child. It's a missionary story about a man by the name of Don Richardson who went to Irian Jaya. Now, what that is, that's modern day Western New Guinea. This was back in 1960. He went to Stone Age people. They had no iron. All their weapons and tools were made of stone. Now listen to this. You'll find this in the book. They believed treachery was man's highest virtue. The more treacherous you were, the more virtuous you were. So Don Richardson is working with this tribe, and they're at war with another tribe. And Don Richardson is trying to evangelize and trying to win these heathen men and women to Christ. Well, this he's got a man in his tribe that he's working with, and the warring tribe makes some friendly overtures to him, to that man. And they start breaking the ice with some nice gestures. And they're doing kind things. And this is over a period of time. And they're just doing kind things and nice things and kind things. And the man's warming up. So one night they invite him to dinner. And he became the dinner. They killed him and ate him. Lured him in deceitfully with kindness covering the hatred that was in their heart. That's what he's talking about here. He said, well, Brother Angel, how does all this, let me tell you what I got out of this, folks. You know, you better be careful about hating anybody. Anybody. Now, you can have strong feelings of dislike. I mean, there's some things I'd really, but you better be careful about hating, and especially a brother or sister in Christ. Okay, there's some Christian people I don't agree with, but I don't hate them. And you better not hate them. Better not hate people. Because, man, hatred can become a bad thing. And you know, you say, well, I'm above ever doing anything like that. Let me tell you something. Whatever was in the heart of those heathen people is in my heart and in your heart. Because we all have the same sin nature. People, number 18, people can be as barbaric in theory, using deceit to mask hatred. Maybe you wouldn't kill somebody and cook them and eat them. But people can be very cruel, extremely cruel, and using deceit, friendliness, softness, kindness to mask their true intentions. That's wicked, isn't it? That's what he's talking about here. The wise man said, hatred cannot be covered forever. It will be revealed before people. So just get rid of the hatred. Don't possess hatred in your heart. Deal with it. Ask God to take it out. don't get stuck with it, because you never know what could eventually happen with hatred. All right, your two lessons tonight. The wise learn to avoid strife, and the wise understand the danger of hidden hatred. Let's stand together. Thanks for your attention tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you for your book. And Lord, I suppose the lesson that's really on my heart tonight for all of us is this one about strife. Help us to avoid it. Help us to avoid it by minding our own business. Help us to avoid it by not adding to it strife that's already kindled, started. And then help us, Lord, not to begin strife, being an angry person. Help us to live a peaceful and quiet life, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 4, that peaceful and quiet life. Help us to avoid mind our own business. Please, God, practice these principles of wisdom and live wisely in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Amen. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is stay out of strife involving your kids, your married kids. Stay out of it.